You know, we serve a real God that handles real problems, real questions, real pains. And when I, you know, was looking around, I always try to do something for communion, but I kind of did this one, this picture here for us for the beginning of the sermon, is that I can't think of anything more real than being born and being raised, growing up in this life and dying. That's all we know. And so God is real. And I know this is typically a, you know, picture that you would see at Christmas time with Mary and Joseph and, you know, baby Jesus and all, but God was real. God is real. God has been real. But everything that I've learned about God and everything that I put my trust in is founded in Scripture. I trust in Scripture. But I didn't always. I mean, it was just the book that I read, that I was raised, that this was God, and this was how we learned about God. And so you read Scripture and you kind of set the Bible aside. And but one of the hardest things to explain to someone is how you see God's Word and how they don't know it and they don't trust it. And so your answers come from Scripture. I can prove it. God said this. God said this. God said this. You go to His Word. But that doesn't mean anything to a lot of people because they don't trust in that Word. And so I saw this this meme somewhere. I don't know, or someone sent it to me on one of our little group chats that we have with friends and stuff. And it says, how can you dismiss God the way that you do? And the answer is that I can dismiss God the way that you dismiss other gods. You see what I'm saying? We look at Christianity and we say that Jehovah God, Jesus Christ, is our Lord. And we dismiss the other claims of people being God. And they say, well, I dismiss your God the same way you dismiss others. And so how do you explain to someone that God is real and that the Bible can be trusted and we have an anchor? So I started this study. I didn't go back and look to see when. I can I could do that later and tell you. But I had a hard time with the ending. And so I was sitting out back a couple days ago and the ending came to me that put this together. I want you to know that Strom, we'll quote Strom's like Old Testament 23:36, that this word means this. You know, we're going off somebody else's work. Strom took every word in the Bible, every thee, every of, every us, every a. He took every word from the Bible and broke it down. And we use his word as an extraordinary tool because we don't speak Greek or Hebrew. The lesson was mine, but I was having a hard time with the ending. And I saw this thing on TikTok, which I sit out there and I follow a bunch of comedians. There's good stuff out there and there's bad stuff. And you have to be the judge of that and go past the bad stuff. But there's a lot of stuff that's funny out there. My wife will see me sitting outside laughing. She'll come outside and she said, you just look like you're having the time of your life. And I'm like, these stupid things, man. But then you run across some things that are earth-shattering. People who have committed their life to understanding God. And the very end of this sermon, pretty much the very end, was his understanding, and I thought, wow, this is perfect. And this was the ending to the lesson that I tried to put together, because it's always been very hard for me how you tell somebody about the Bible to trust in it when they don't trust in it. You do, I do, they don't. There are three, I'm going to try to go through this kind of quick. I don't do very good with that, but I'm going to try to. There are three Abrahamic religions. What I mean from that is there's three religions that come from the basis of Abraham. There is Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. Three basic religions that are considered Abrahamic religions, okay? So we'll go over some facts. You know, gods don't play well together. There can be only one. Isn't that kind of the point of being God? And we understand that. I mean, there was a show called Highlander. Y'all ever saw the show Highlander? It was a movie. It was a couple of movies, and I think they did a series. And all of it was decent, but we can understand that concept. The Highlander lived forever. They were eternal, and there could be only one. And you know what the prize was to be able to die? You had to take their head. They brought out the swords, and they fought And when you slayed them, then you got closer to the prize of dying. There could be only one. That was the thing. It could be only one. Because see, these people wanted to, you would think you would want to live forever in this life. But you see your spouse, your children, and all them pass away, and your times change, and the houses change, and the land changes, and it would be a very sad existence to live forever like this, to be the only one living forever. So you would even desire death in a while. So we understand that there could be only one, right? There's only one woman in the house. There's only one man in the house. Gods don't play well together. So when you look at these three basic religions that come from the teaching of Abraham, and there's so many others out there, how do you pick one? Some people that are born and they're raised Islamic, then it's like us being raised Christians. We're taught this from an early age. So if they're right and we're wrong, or we're right and they're wrong, how do you convince them? Because they've been taught all these things. And this is a real struggle. I don't know how to do this. And this guy put it together pretty good for me. But I've got this stuff here is mine, talking about the breakdown of the religions, getting to the end part of the study. Many teachings in each religion, and none of them agree on anything. Islam doesn't agree. Christianity doesn't agree. Judaism doesn't even agree. There are Jews in parts of the country that believe that they cannot intermingle with any of the world, so they only intermingle among themselves, and some of that's causing a little problem, right? It's such a community that there's birth defects and things, and that's kind of what happens. But nobody agrees with anything. So how would you expect somebody who doesn't trust in, they trust in the idea of a God, but they don't trust in one God, because nobody seems to know who God is? That's a great question, and it's a real question. It's people, I want you to see my God. David said, I pray that the nations can see my God. And he fought against them. They fought against him, but he wanted the world to see his God the way that he saw it. So if we look at Judaism, it was taught under a law given by Moses that there would be a Redeemer coming who would save the nation from their sins. And when Jesus showed up, they rejected Jesus as being that Redeemer, thus still being in their sins because no one has come to redeem them yet. That's where Judaism is at today. They believe that a Redeemer has come. They believe that Jesus was not that Redeemer. So by definition, they are saying that they are still in their sins because their Redeemer has not come yet to forgive them of their sins. They're only rolled back. Okay, well, that sounds right. We believe in a God that's going to come and save you from your sins, and is going to cleanse you and offer you passage into an eternity. But the problem that I have with Judaism for me is that under the law, while they were waiting on the Messiah, it's very clear how they rolled back their sins. It was animal sacrifices. They trust in a God that was brought down by Abraham. It's taught in Scripture. You can read it. And they said that this was the way that they rolled back their sins. And this had to be done. And this was very important to God, because only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies, according to Judaism, could go into the Holy of Holies and put that blood on the altar of sacrifice to atone for our sin for a year. And only him. And they tied a rope around his leg, because if something happened to him, he happened to die, or he slipped and bumped his head and got knocked out, they couldn't go in there to get him. They would have to pull him out. So they trusted in this God that he meant business. But the way they atoned for their sin was animal sacrifices. Okay, I can understand that. Blood for blood. I can understand that. I can respect that. Problem is, they stopped doing that. They go off on their own direction and atoning for sin by the way of man. They don't do animal sacrifices right now. The nation as a whole does not offer up animal sacrifice. This is how God, who they trust, who they say that this is whom they serve, told them that they had to do animal sacrifices. And how they learned that was from Adam and Eve and in the garden. And so from Adam and Eve up to Abraham, all of these Abrahamic religions, they see this, they trust in this, they believe in this, but they don't do what it says. Genesis 3:7, then the eyes of both of them were open, and that they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made for themselves covering. How'd that go with God? For man to try to atone for sin on the way they wanted to, not how he wanted them to. Now, it didn't go good. You know, but you know what? In their defense, they didn't know. They didn't know what God expected to atone for sin. They didn't know that you needed blood. They thought that they were naked. They covered themselves up. They hid from God. They hid their shame from God. They thought that would work. So in their defense, they didn't know what God wanted. But you know what? God showed them what He wanted. But now, in the teachings of that God that they serve, guess what? They choose not to do it the way that God wanted it. I've got a problem with that. We say we trust in this Word, and God showed clearly how He wanted something, and then we go around and say we're still serving that God, but we're not going to do it the way He wanted. I can't follow that. I can't respect that. I can't trust that. Because I can't trust the Word. Because the Word says to do this, and then they don't do it. So I can't trust that. So I have the tendency to believe that the same way that Christ paid for their sins, because I'm looking at it through the eyes of a Christian, look back that it was blood that God always wanted, and Christ shed His blood. So I would say that, does that make Jesus for sure the Redeemer? No, but it makes it worth considering. Because He died for the nation. It's very clear. He said how He died. But they're not atoning for their sins. They're still in their sins. And they're not even trying to do it God's way. I can't respect that. I can't follow that. That's out for me. If you go back to the Garden of Eden, it's clear that man's attempt to atone for sin, the God they believed in, He rejected it. But they didn't know that, but they were shown this. They were shown this. Because after this happened, their children, Cain and Abel, guess what? They offered up blood sacrifice. And the one that didn't offer up that blood sacrifice that was learned from the garden, God was displeased with him. So let's look at Islam. That came later. A man named Muhammad was visited. These are the dates that I found out on the internet. And I'm not going to argue the dates, okay? I'm not going to argue the dates because it takes a lot to go into understanding cultures and things that happened and time frames. And I just, that's not where my focus is. I mean, this is good information, but my focus is on the truth. And if it's 1445 BC for Judaism, or if it's 1600 BC, I don't care whichever one. I just know that it was there. It shows that Judaism came first in around 1445 BC. Christianity came around 30 AD. And Islam came around approximately 610 AD. Okay, so we're going to look at Islam next because Christian is where I'm going to finish because I'm a Christian. So we look at Islam. It was a prophet named Muhammad who was visited by the angel Gabriel. Basically a call to repentance, a return to the original faith of Abraham. Because guess what had happened with the Jews? Remember, we said that the Jews followed the same God in the beginning, but they chose not to do it His way. And so for a people to look and say, we have strayed from the true religion of Abraham, and we need to return to it. It was a call to repentance. I can respect that. I can follow a call to repentance, right? A call to repentance that we need to make a change. We've done wrong and we want to get back to the roots. I can respect that. So you look into that. Is Islam the one that I would want to follow coming from Abraham? Genesis 21, 12 through 13, God said to Abraham, don't let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice. For in Isaac your seed shall be called, yet I will also make a nation of the bondwoman because he is your seed. Talking about Isaac and Ishmael. And Ishmael was the firstborn. So, where Islam believes that Christianity went wrong is they followed the seed of Isaac instead of the seed of Ishmael, which was the first one. I can respect that. I can understand that. I can see where that's coming from. So let's follow that. Let's follow the firstborn. And let's follow where the firstborn came. Because God said He was going to bless that firstborn. Could the words got jumbled up here? You know, come on now. If we can't even have faith that God is able to portray what He wants from the beginning to end, that man will try to corrupt it, but God will always make it available, then we have to have some sort of anchor that God is strong enough to overpower. God is stronger than men. We got to believe that He can have His word come through history, don't we? Otherwise, we're stronger than God, and who needs Him anyway? But I can respect the call to repentance, and I can respect the idea that Isaac and Ishmael, that we didn't follow Ishmael because he was the firstborn. Here's the problem with that for me. Remember, from Adam and Eve until Abraham, these religions, this is where they part. And they believe in Abraham. They believe in the Scriptures. This Scripture says that Isaac was not, Ishmael was not the promised seed, but because he was a seed of Abraham, God would make him great. But Isaac was the promised seed. So Isaac was the promised seed, not Ishmael. The same Moses who gave the law to Israel wrote Genesis. So they believe in the writings of Moses, but they don't believe what he said. They say, how we know that Ishmael was the firstborn is because Moses wrote that Ishmael was the firstborn. That's how they know. They weren't there. That's how they know. And the problem is they look back and and that same scripture that says Ishmael was born and he was the firstborn, but he wasn't the promised seed, they believe that Ishmael was born. They believe in that scripture that was wrote by Moses who brought the law to Israel, but they don't believe what it says. How are you going to base a religion off of words that you say you believe, and then when it comes right down to it, you don't believe what it says? How are you going to do this? They believe in the Garden of Eden. They believe in Noah, the flood, Abraham, because Moses wrote of him, but they don't believe what Moses wrote. Is that how we have faith in God? Look, this is life or death here. This is a child that was raised in an Islamic household that was taught Muhammad. There was a child that was raised in a Christian household that was taught Jesus. They both can't be right because the gods that they serve, the gods that they proclaim, stand at odds to one another. One says that I do not have anyone to share my heavenly glory with. One says that Jesus is my Son, the Son of God, and He is God. That's blaspheming to the Muslims to say that a man is equal to God. That's blaspheming. But to us, for someone to say that they don't believe in God, that Jesus, and that He is nothing, we don't get offended by that. We shouldn't get offended by that because people don't know. They should know. They've got all the resources to know, but they don't really believe because they don't know anything that was wrote about Him. So we try to teach them. Does Islam do that? I don't know. You have to come and accept who he is before all this happens. I don't know. But I know that there's children that are raised in an Islamic household and there are children that are raised in a Christian household. And the problem with me here is that they don't believe in what was wrote about Ishmael, but how they know about Ishmael is because of who wrote it. So they're picking and choosing what they believe and what they don't believe. Look at this verse here. And this is where it come together for me because I want to know. If I'm wrong, I don't want to follow Jesus. If He's not God, I don't want to follow Him. God deserves my respect. God deserves my service. Because He's God. He created us. He loves us. He died for us. He reached out to us. He made Himself known to us. I want to serve Him. And I want to serve the God, the only God. And so if Jesus is not it, I don't want to serve Him. So I look at these things. I'll test my faith. I'm not scared. You shouldn't be scared either. Test the waters. Find answers. That's what this sermon is about, to give answers. We don't dismiss a real God. We dismiss the false gods. We dismiss the false teachings. We dismiss false accusations. This is where it came to me. This is where I had an understanding that I couldn't follow Islam. It didn't work for me. Because if you look at Genesis 17, 25 through 26, this brings up Ishmael, his son. Whose son? Abraham's son. Abraham and Isaac and Ishmael were father, son, and son. Father, son, and son. Okay? Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very same day, Abraham was circumcised and his son Ishmael. You think Isaac was circumcised the same day that his father was? Of course he was. Ishmael, his son, was. Abraham and all of his household was told to circumcise himself. And he said, the same day that I was circumcised, Ishmael was circumcised. Now, could it have been the next day for Isaac? Let me tell you something. Any reasonable thinking person would think that if God had told me that this is what we had to do with my household, I would start myself first. Then I would go to the people next in line. That would have been his sons. Then to his servants, then to the house. You know, see what I'm saying? He wouldn't have just done one son and say, well, let me get the servants over here, and Isaac, I'll work you in Tuesday. I believe he would have started with himself and then his sons. We see here himself, Ishmael. You know why? Father, firstborn. But it dawned on me. The same person that circumcised Ishmael circumcised Isaac. Do you know what circumcision represents? The blood covenant of God that Moses wrote about that came on the mountain. I can understand that Ishmael was the firstborn. I can understand that. And that probably it made sense to want to follow that one and that we got off track somewhere. I'm sorry. Both of those children, Ishmael and Isaac, were both circumcised into the same religion, the same teaching. Both were circumcised into the same people. Isaac and Ishmael didn't create two separate worlds. Ishmael was sent off and he was made a great nation, but he should have been a great nation that was circumcised and following the Jewish religion, because that's what the teaching was that he was circumcised into, because the circumcised people are the ones that got the law. And do you know that the law was based on the circumcision? So the man that brought you the law, built off of the man that brought you circumcision, that have two children, and Islam wants to go back and say, we'll follow Ishmael. Okay, so we follow Ishmael. God had it wrong. We follow Ishmael. I'm not doing that, but God had it wrong, and it should have been the firstborn. They both were circumcised into the same teaching, the same people, the same time. You see that? How can we follow a different religion when they were both circumcised into the same religion? The same teaching. They were both told to go the same direction. And what teaching came from the circumcision? The law of Moses, the Hebrew. Just because the Ishmaelites went on and they started their own nation doesn't mean that they couldn't have served God. They chose not to. They were both sons of Abraham. Isaac was the promised seed, but Jacob had 12 children. So it didn't, and it came. Christ came through the line of Judah, but the other 11 children weren't left out. Ishmael did not have to choose to follow something else. The descendants of Ishmael did not have to choose that. Because when they go back to their beginnings, they go back to the Abrahamic roots, whom they believed in. They believed in Abraham, and they had a call to repentance to return to the original faith of Abraham. You know what that original faith was? Circumcision. The blood covenant promise of circumcision. Wow, I mean, see, this is facts. And I believe that God would have to be reasonable, and I can't serve a God that's not. So this is why I have a problem with Islam. Not because the call to repentance, not because returning to the truth is not something I can't get behind, but when they return to the truth, they want to reject it. Just like Judaism, they want to reject the truth. Now we get to Christianity. Christianity teaches that a Jew named Jesus was God. That's a tough one right there. Somebody doesn't know the Bible, doesn't understand anything. That's a tough one right there to say that God walked in the flesh and died for us 2,000 years ago, and we should be happy about that. That's a pretty tough one to get people to understand, don't you think? Now this is where I saw this guy. And I can't remember his name. I should have had his name ready to show that. But he put it together in such a way. I'm not the only preacher. Paul referenced Peter. Peter referenced Paul. The truth is for everyone. God didn't make the truth just for the Christian. He revealed Christ through Judaism to the Christian. You understand that? They came to us. Christ didn't come to us as the world. He came to Jews. They revealed the truth to us. The truth is for everyone. And so I'm not the only person that teaches the truth. And to think that I can't learn from someone who's put time and effort in a different aspect, that has a better understanding than I do, that can explain it better, oh yeah, I'll use it every time. But I won't take credit for it, because I want you to know that there's other people out there that teach the truth. The research that I did on the Abrahamic religions, I knew that stuff. But I was having a hard time bringing it together. He brought it together for me. Did you know that we say we believe in the book that's a Bible, and people say, psh, it's like any other book? Wrong. The Bible's not a book. It's 66 books put together into one book. There's never been one like it before, ever. Ever. It's not just a book. A book is written by one author that sit down and you do it. This is 66 books put together under one book that share the same idea, that Christ the Redeemer is coming to save the world. Never been a book like it. Does that make it the Word of God? It makes it worth considering, doesn't it? There's never been a book like this. And it is a book. It's pages. It's bound in leather and you read it. It's words. It's a book. But it's a 66 book written over thousands of years, put together. It says the same story. Jesus Christ is the Redeemer. In the volume of the book that is written of me, I have come to do your will, O God. In one of the Gospels near the end, it says that all the miracles and the things that Jesus did, that all the books in the world couldn't hold them, but these things were written so that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Never been a book like it. It's worth considering. It's not going against God's truth. It's worth considering. Lots of religions say God is coming, that God is going to show up. But you know, His writings prove it through prophecies. And there's over 300 prophecies. And I was asked one time, what prophecy? Does it say He's going to have a mole like on His right shoulder blade at 2 o'clock? And then you look and say, well, here's a guy with a mole. He must be the Son of God. No. 300 prophecies that were written about before He was born, after He was born, during He was born, how He was going to die, where He was going to be born, what they would call Him, what He would be known as, all these things. Now, I don't have time. It's already almost 12 o'clock. I got to hurry up anyway. So how can I go over 300 prophecies? You know, if you want to know, look up the prophecies. But let's just take one, His death. This is amazing. This is really, when I heard this guy talk about this, I did a little research on it. He didn't bring this point up, but I did a little research, and this done it for me. I'm going to use this guy. I'm going to use what he said because he put time and effort in this. He knew what he was talking about. But I did a little research, and you know that the Bible says that Jesus would be nailed to a tree, be crucifixion. Do you know that when that prophecy was made, is that crucifixion wasn't really a corporal punishment at that time? So here was a guy that they said was going to be born in a certain place at a certain time, and he was going to die this way. Let me tell you something. You don't get to choose when you were born and how you die. You can fudge one of them, but not both. Way before Jesus was born, way before He died, they said how He was going to be born, what He was going to be known as, and how He died. I'll show you. With crucifixion, you know, King Darius of Persia, about 500 B.C., he crucified about 3,000 of those that opposed Him. And why this is important is because, do you know who the Persian Empire was? They were the ones that took over Babylon, who brought the children of Israel into captivity. Do you know how the Babylonians used to kill people? They impaled them. But when Persia took over the children of Israel, where the Son of God came from, they developed a corporal punishment. They developed a punishment that which later the Romans would perfect, of being crucified and hanging on a tree. God was prophesied, this man Jesus was prophesied to have been died by crucifixion. The nations that took over Him perfected that corporal punishment, which didn't exist when the prophecies were made. This is just one, okay? How He died, this is just one. It didn't exist. The people who were going to kill Him perfected it over the years. And they said, this man who was going to be God, He is going to die this way. And the people that took the nation of Israel into captivity are the ones that perfected the crucifixion that Jesus died on. Does that make it the Word of God? Wow, it makes it worth considering. Look at this is just one prophecy. Tell me how they worked this out. They used to impale their believers. They used to impale their enemies. But from impaling, which means you shove a pole up their tail and out their mouth and stick them up in the air. Yeah, it's pretty nasty. Crucifixion was worse. And they perfected it. The people that perfected it were the people that had the nation of Israel in captivity the day Jesus was born. And he died by that way, and it was prophesied. This is just one prophecy. This is not a mole on his back that said, oh, you got a mole on your back, man. You must be the Son of God. This is one out of over 300 prophecies that he fulfilled. How do you do that? Does it make it the Word of God? No. But in this guy's words, it's worth considering. Archaeologists have used this book to find people and places. People and places that they didn't know existed. The Bible says it's here. They're looking for it. And they said, well, the Bible says it's here. And they go and they look and they dig and they find it. The Bible's historically accurate. It's been used by people to look back into history. And remember, this is not one book by one author that was written 500 years ago or 1,000 years ago or 2,000 years ago. This was 66 books put together into one book. Never been a book like it. It's historically accurate. And as I've said, does all this make this the Bible, the Word of God? See, this is something you can go to people with. This is real evidence. I trust this book. I trust what it says. Why? Because I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But what about somebody who doesn't believe that Jesus is the Son of God? I just told you of two, Jews and Muslims. Muslim's not a religion. Muslim is a people. And there are Muslims that believe in Christ. There are Americans that believe in Muhammad. Okay? So, if you don't trust and you don't know, why does all of this that I went over make it the Word of God? No, but the proof makes it worth considering above all the others. Doesn't it? The proof that I've given you to give to somebody, it's worth considering. It's worth looking into. That's all you want to do is stir up their mind. If they don't care about their soul and they don't want to do anything with it, you can't do anything with that. Let me tell you something. It's a far stretch to believe that a man came as God. I understand that. But you know, the alternative to believing in a God is that in the beginning nothing was there, and then nothing exploded by nothing, and all these rocks and particles went out, and from the rocks came a dog, and humans, and birds. This is the alternative to believing in a God. And they say, you really believe that all the dogs came about from two species off of Noah's Ark? Dude, you believe it came from a rock. You believe that we came from a rock. That a rock was formed out of nothing when nothing exploded. And you're telling me that I believe that two dogs made it and populated the earth with dogs? Yeah, I can go with that. That's reasonable and that's to be expected. To watch a rock turn into a dog, never seen it happen. And you know what? Science can't prove that either. So it is logical to believe in a God. And the question is, which God? They all have books. They all say He's coming. But I've given you just a little bit of evidence, and within 20 minutes, 25 minutes, that this book is worth considering, because there's never been a book like it in the whole world. Never. 66 authors over 66 books written. It wasn't 66 authors. 66 books written over thousands of years. Proven by science. Proven that these scriptures were written before Jesus was born and before He was died. Before He died. So we look at all this, that Jesus was the Son of God, that He was going to be a man and He was going to be God. And people wondered, how is this going to happen? We don't know who the Christ is, when He's going to come. And then this man Jesus showed up and He fulfilled all the 300 prophecies written about Him. It's impossible for somebody to do that. You write down where someone was going to be born and how they die. Give it to your kinfolk and say, this is my prophecy. That's just one. Where the name of a person born and how he was going to die, him or her. And see what happens. God did this over thousands of years, and Jesus fulfilled all of them. That's impossible. The odds that they said is that you could take the state of Texas, and I know I've said this before, you could take quarters, fill the state of Texas up to your knees, drop one black quarter in there, and have bulldozers filter this stuff around for 3 months. Blindfold somebody, have them walk out into the state of Texas until they choose to stop. Reach down and pull out that black quarter first time. Is that possible? That is the odds. The odds of that happening are the same odds of one man fulfilling all the prophecies that Jesus did. This book is worth looking into. You don't believe it's the Word of God? You don't trust it? Read it. I'm not scared to read other books. The Mormons have their book. Islam has their books. Jehovah's Witnesses have their book. I'm not scared of reading those. But I trust in a book that's historically accurate, that has been written over thousands of years, that shares the same thought. Jesus was God. There was a Redeemer coming. It was going to be God Himself. No one can predict your birth, when and where. No one can predict the death of that same man of how and why. It wasn't that just Jesus was crucified. Even if they lucked out on that, they couldn't luck out on why He was killed. He was killed because He brought the truth of God. And this just wasn't a one-time thing. He rose up and said, I have the true teachings of God. Jews are wrong. Everybody's wrong. I'm right. God is my Father. And then they killed Him. He lived His life this way. He fulfilled 300 prophecies. Look into it. Does this make it the Word of God? No, but it's worth considering. If there is a God, if there is one true God out there, and I believe there is, I don't believe we came from a rock. I don't believe nothing exploded and nothing happened and all of a sudden we crawled out of a rock. Wouldn't He be able to raise from the dead? Wouldn't He be able to do that? Why did none of the others raise? Why didn't they promise that He was going to raise from the dead? Because they knew better. They knew better. You look at the apostles when they were hiding in the upper room, they were scared for their life. They watched Jesus get taken and get brought to where He knew He was a dead man walking. He had been taken by the Romans and He was going to die, and they ran away from that. They were scared. And then they were in the upper room. People die for a lie, right? They could have come up with this plan that, you know, dude, we can't just stay hidden up in this upper room. We got to go die for this man who didn't raise. You know, because if the only three people could have had the body of Jesus at that time was the Romans. If the Romans would have had it, they would have thrown it out in the market square, a dead man, and said, "This is your risen Savior. Go on about your business." If the Jews would have had it, they certainly would have paraded Him around. They would have loved to have done that. And if the apostles took the body and hid it and said, He raised. If they were willing to die for a lie, people do die for a lie. But let's be reasonable. 12 people? 12 people? They all sit down and they all said, "Yeah, we're going to do this." They're hiding in the upper room because they're scared, but they decide that the idea of Jesus and the image of Jesus, they needed to die for that. They needed to die. They had to. No, they were scared. They were hiding up the room. What changed? I'll tell you what changed. The resurrection. I believe in that resurrection. Peter preached the day of Pentecost. He preached that resurrection. No other religion claims that their Savior is going to raise. Jesus did, and He was viewed by over 500 people. You know how we know that? The Bible said it was. The Bible that was historically accurate, the Bible that predicted over 300 prophecies of Jesus that He fulfilled, the Bible that produced three different religions that have turned from the Bible, that have turned from the writings of Moses and Abraham. I'm sorry, from the writing of Moses that talks about Abraham. Because the Christian faith, look how many denominations it is. They've turned from these words. There's one true God and there's one true church. And if you care about your soul, you'll look into it. And that's what Peter told them on the day of Pentecost. He said, "Repent and be baptized." There's the call of repentance. The Muslims wanted a call of repentance, a return to the true faith. So did the Christians. Repent and be baptized. Return to God. Get yourself in a right relationship with God. This Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ, and He has shown Himself to be that by raising Jesus from the dead. From a book that is historically accurate, and this man that raised from the dead fulfilled over 300 prophecies. It's worth looking into. If you care anything about your soul, you've got answers. Look into it. Read it. See what it says. Don't dismiss God. Don't. So what's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation, Christ the Solid Rock?